take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the spiritual illumination we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy and to become effective channels for the communication of your grace so that the maximum number of folks can be evangelized and have an opportunity to respond to your love. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. You may ask us, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, where we've got all the way to verse 1. With the expanded translation of Paul, he's describing himself in this role as apostle, as we'll see, a slave of Christ. That's his adjustment to God's justice. Recognizing that he had been bought from the slave market of sin and then freed with the opportunity to actually serve God as a slave if he chose to. And that's kind of what happens with us. We are under the slave market of sin, where we're basically enslaved to the devil and his system. But God frees us, and God extracts us and sets us free. But if we choose to, we then participate with him in the communication of his word. He's called an apostle. That's what his title was, given his responsibilities, having been appointed because of the gospel from God. So he tells us who he is, what his role is, and what his office is and what his role is. And we found three doctrines to explore in this verse. The adjustment to God's justice, which he had done. Remember, he was operating prior in the arrogance of the Jewish system and had rejected Jesus up to that point. But he was struck down on the road to Damascus, where he met Jesus face to face. And as a result, became the communicator of doctrine as an apostle. We saw the doctrine of God's justice, the doctrine of apostle, and the doctrine of gospel. And last time we concluded the doctrine of apostle and started the doctrine of the gospel. So that's where we're at now. So we noted that the word gospel actually means good news, and it's God's good news for mankind regarding eternal salvation, and it's, again, it was called the gospel. Now this word had pre-existed the application in the church. It was meant to be the communication of information from a war zone, basically. So the Greek word euangelizo, and of course it's euangelos, and that's also where the word related to evangelism comes in, means to announce good news. It's translated in the scripture to proclaim, to announce good news, to communicate. Started with the idea of bringing good news of victory, to declare good news of victory in a battle or war, and finally came to mean the announce God's good news of salvation, which really is a good news about battlefield victory in the war, because this speaks of Jesus and his strategic victory. The Hebrew verb basar has the same meaning, to proclaim good news, and the Hebrew noun basora, because those are related, is equivalent to the Greek word euangelion. So, again, this concept existed in the Old Testament, the communication of the doctrine related to the seed of the woman, and also the Messiah, who was the one who would come, born of a virgin. You know, that's all full of the prophecies. Of course, the Jewish religion has rejected Jesus as that person, so they're still waiting for someone. But they just happen to miss the boat because they have their arrogance. In the context of Romans 1, 1 and 16, we have two passages. One we reference 16 is, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For everyone who believes, of course, remember, we're going to know how believing works. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. Of course, these are, remember, Jew and Greek are code word for Israel and Gentile. Because remember, the whole system came through the Jewish race and the nation Israel and its division between the north and the south. So it means the declaration of a good news of our Lord's victory on the cross, where he was judged for the sins of every human being, whoever lives in the devil's world, as a strategic victor in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. So it maintains that concept, even as it relates to the gospel of salvation. Because remember, Jesus is the one who came and resolved the problem. He was the one who was required to come. It tells us about that in Hebrews. The Greek noun, euangelos, was also used in the ancient world to describe a messenger who was bringing good news from the battlefield in a war. And in the case of the gospel communicated, it's God's word of truth in the battlefield of the devil's world in a war of the angelic conflict. So this is an ongoing conflict that's existed ever since Satan rebelled in eternity. He's described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, I believe. The noun euangelios is the Greek word for the gift of evangelists. So the name of evangelist specifically has the gift of communication of this information to the unbeliever. The gospel is a communication of doctrine pertaining to salvation, and the doctrines related to salvation are the best news fallen humanity could ever receive. So remember, the first people to receive this is when Genesis 3:15. We'll see that here in a minute. And that has to do with, this happened immediately or shortly after the fall, when Adam and the woman were expelled from the garden. And, of course, that was the beginning of the angelic conflict in the actual function of the angelic conflict in the course of human history. It was still running prior to their fall, but it was waiting. It was in essence waiting in the wings for the players to get out there and sin, which was to reject God's word at the time, which was the only one thing at that point. It was, don't eat of that tree over there. The gospel is the doctrine related to the work of Christ on the cross, and the gospel has always been available. We see this in Genesis 3. But the first thing that was communicated to these people, Adam and the woman, after they fell, and God addressed them where they were. He asked Adam, why are you where you are? Because he's hiding. And one of the next things he did was describe this process that he was going to deal, how he was going to deal with the problem. Remember, when we look at the word of God, we have to look at it from God's perspective and his point of view, because he's the one who has to be satisfied with the process. And that's why it had to be Jesus. I mean, Jesus ends up being the person who fulfills the role. And that was why Jesus becomes the Savior. So this he's describing this way back before the concept of Jesus even showed up. This is the beginning. He says, he's talking to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, that would be Satan, and between your seed and her seed, that would be unbelievers and believers. And he shall bruise you on the head, that is, that Jesus would destroy Satan, and you will bruise him on the heel. And of course that has to do with his sacrifice, his physical death, a spiritual death followed by his physical death. So that was the essence of the battle. And we get a lot more information as we roll along through Scripture, that there's more revelation in the Levitical priesthood with all the sacrifices, and then in the New Testament it's completely revealed, especially in Paul's communication. So every generation of every dispensation where there was positive volition could respond by believing. The pattern that was used for this is used of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees. We did a bit of a study on this when we talked about Nineveh. And he lived south of there. He lived down south of Babylon, which would have been on the east side of the Euphrates. And of course, Nineveh was up north, quite a ways away. But Abraham believed in God in Genesis 15:6, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the issue of faith. In Romans 4, Paul really develops this at length. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read the first couple of verses, because he leverages the concept of Abraham. Of course, the reason he's doing that is he's explaining this to the Jews. No, the Gentiles are beneficiaries as well, because they had nothing. But the Jews had rejected certain concepts of Jesus because he didn't fit the mold. Now, they expected something they didn't get. And the reason they missed was because of the false doctrine they had developed in order to try to be better people. It's ironic. But human good does not perform the righteousness of God. That's the problem. And so they had developed a system of religion that actually missed the point of grace. And when God came, appeared to them in the person of Jesus, they rejected him because of grace. They wanted to be good people. And that's why Satan is described as an angel of light, and his ministers are ministers of light. Light being in quotes there, because it's not really a fact. They're darkness, but they have their right once in a while, only when it suits their interests. So anyways, Paul correlates this back to in Romans 4 at length, and we'll get there in our study when we get there. That's a while forward. What should we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. See, the point you had to separate between it was salvation and spirituality. And salvation is always by grace and faith alone. Spirituality is also by grace and faith alone, but you actually produce certain activities. So you can't do anything for salvation, is the point. And that's what gets you in the game, is salvation. So for what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not on the basis of works. So that's the key point. And of course the Jews rejected that information during Jesus' ministry. And they should have known, because it was clearly identified in Genesis and in the prophets. But, it was their loss, and that was the way it worked out. So the context indicates the good news is because it doesn't always refer to salvation. So when you're reading about good news, you have various facets. We're going to see that the doctrine of the gospel is comprised of several facets. The question is, how many of these facets does an unbeliever have to understand? And we're going to find out there's only one. There's other, again, the information that comes relating to the gospel, that's part of the gospel, comes after you're saved, because that's when you have capacity to receive it. Common grace, in essence, only reveals one aspect of it to you directly. Now, you may understand some of these or be presented with it, but most people don't get there when they're at the beginning, because they have no capacity. The various facets of the gospel are stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So this, he's setting them up, he's telling them, well, you have believed in this, and you're standing firm in this reality, by which you also are saved, and if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, how can you believe in vain? Well, you don't believe at all. We don't do any work here. It's all about God. So, but you could be, there's only one category where you could believe in vain. That would be if you add works to faith. So, because that's not believing. That's working. See, works and faith are mutually exclusive. And Paul spends a lot of time focusing on that. So if you add works to faith, you have works. Because by default, you're trusting in your works. So it's all about faith. Faith, believing. When we're going to talk about faith and how it works, because it's critical to understand that as part of the gospel. And it also applies to us in our spiritual life. For I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now that was his work on the cross. He was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So here we see the scripture documentation of Jesus' work and the subsequent function of that reality. And that of course has to do with his death, burial, and his resurrection. Those are key components of the gospel. Because not only did he receive the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world, but he also subsequently was buried, and he was buried for a specific period of time, and he was resurrected. So all this whole package is part of the gospel. And we develop, if we understand this, we develop confidence in God as a result of this. That's the thing we have to recognize. So, verse 1 to 2, I communicate with you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which is also received in which you stand. So this was the basis of their standing in the word, through which you are also saved, which doctrine I preached to you, if you hold fast, first class condition, unless you have believed with no purpose. And of course that has to do with works, really. That's the only exception. That's the only exclusion or factor. In this passage, Paul was teaching the Greek audience in Corinth. He had to explain the facets of the gospel to them, because some of the Greeks had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they were having trouble with a literal, physical, bodily resurrection because it contradicted the propaganda from their cultural belief system. See, Satan front loads the system. He creates a environment where people in the culture, which is based on demon culture, I mean, the only culture that was true in that period of time up to the point of Jesus was Judaism. So all the other cultures around the world, that would include the Egyptians, the Greeks, whatever, take your pick on people groups, they're all Gentiles, and they all believed demon doctrine. So they were basically heathens. So most of them were multi-theists, which if you go over there and look at what they believed, they were. So they had a false doctrine, but of course they believed it was true because that's all they knew. Well, the same thing has happened in the United States, when you think about it. We started out as a Christian with a theology of Christianity. And other theologies have come since, and we've made an amalgamation here, because again, the nation is not Christian. It's free. It's free based on the fact that Christian doctrinal principles or divine establishment principles were utilized. And that's what maintains our freedom. Since that's been let go, though, or rejected with multiculturalism, we now are back to where these people were, you know, from the other direction. They're going up. They're coming up through this deception into truth. So they're an ascendant culture. We, on the other hand, are a descendant culture because we're rejected the truth. We started with the truth. The forefathers established it. It was the truth. It has been for 300 years, 400 years, since 16, whatever, whenever the first people came over. And now we have a demon culture that's taken over the land as a result of multiculturalism. Because multiculturalism creates an equity between cultures. It makes the assumption that no one culture is superior. Well, that's completely false because every culture is inferior except for the Word of God. That's what people don't want to hear about that. So we've reached the point where that's hit critical mass, and so we're kind of where these people were. So even believers have no confidence in the Word of God because they don't believe what parts of the Word of God say. And that's the problem. So that's why the problem is believers, not so much unbelievers, because believers are the only ones in the game. The concept of a bodily, for these people, the concept of bodily resurrection contradicted their demon-influenced culture. When there's a conflict between culture and God's Word of Truth, God's Word of Truth is true, regardless of what the so-called truths, I put that in quotes, of the culture propagandize, you see. So today's this propaganda is conveyed with multiculturalism. So if you want to look at the core root problem of our country, it's that. That's the essence of the problem. The nation has, since, I mean, I look back over the last, since the early 60s, we've had two presidents where we've had an ascendant time in our country, Reagan and Trump. All the rest were either downward Democrats or flatlined negative believers. Okay, and you can go right through the presidents and see where we are regarding truth. And we've only had, in that course of time, that's what, 60, that's 40 years plus 20, that's 60 years, because we're in 2021, right? So 60 years, there's been two presidents that had positive volition enough to the doctrine of establishment for the nation to actually develop an uptrend. That's not very much. Three terms. And for the most part, they were hated as much, they were completely hated by the establishment. Reagan less so than Trump, because we hadn't declined quite as much at that point. But he was still under huge assault. We forget how much they hated him. But you go back and look and see that he was hated. Both these guys came out of nowhere. I mean, Reagan less so than Trump, because he was governor of California. But they really weren't part of the establishment. So it's interesting. We've had very little. I mean, this nation has really gone, it's been going downhill for a very long time. And at best, we've had flat lines with so-called Republicans who don't believe in the doctrine, at least some facets of it. I mean, they have parts of it true, but they don't. They're all internationalists. That's the bottom line. That's the core thread between the negative believers who are Republicans. They believe in internationalism. And that's the problem, because that's multiculturalism. See, that's the core of multiculturalism is internationalism, and that's what's destroying our country, or should I say, has already destroyed our country. We're just in a decision point whether we're going to actually be destroyed completely or not. We don't know yet. Verse 2 explains that they were saved, but not executing God's plan of grace, because they did not believe all the facets of the gospel, because the cultural propaganda they had believed. See, and that's what we got. We got two to three generations of people who bought the lie. And now it's critical mass. That's why it says in Exodus, third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Well, that's us. That's where we're at. So we're about to go into the fourth and fifth cycle of discipline. We'll see how that plays out. Unless there's a change of mind. I mean, that's the concept of, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, and I will heal their land. Okay, that's the option. That's the alternative. Rebound is what the alternative is. Paul uses the Gray Vader's technique and the first class condition of if. If, and it's assumed to be true for the sake of debate. Remember, there's four classes of condition, three major ones. Fourth is if, and I wish it was true, but the other three are the major ones we use. To assume for the moment that the Corinthians' false belief from their culture was true, and that about bodily resurrection was not real reality. Now, we know very well that the gospel includes a bodily resurrection. Now, you're not getting the same body you had. Oh, Jesus probably maybe did. Kind of, because he didn't have a sin-infused body. But we're getting a new one. Because our present body is sin-infused, and that has to go away to terminate the sin factor. So, I mean, remember, when you think about our world, the devil's world, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, everything that's going on here is the works of the devil, unless it's related to the Holy Spirit. So it's a very small component of what's going on that's actually not the works of the devil. Now, we use all the things that the devil's world makes. That's what the technology is and all this stuff. And that's fine. But the works of the world that we're in is the works of the devil. All of it, including the earth itself, physically. It's in a fallen state. Well, how'd that happen? Sin. Who's the author of sin? The devil. So everything going on here that we hold dear too often and prioritize too often is the works of the devil that Jesus came to destroy. So we need to get our act together and recognize what's really true and what's really important. And it isn't the stuff of this world. Now, it doesn't mean we throw it away or give it away, necessarily, unless there's a reason to do it. But it's a means to an end, not an end in itself. That's the thing we got to realize. Priority. The end in itself is the Word of God and its communication of it. Okay, that's what matters. Nothing else matters. So while faith in Christ is the only way of salvation, and the Corinthian believers had believed in Jesus for salvation, they now possess and they possess eternal life. As Greeks, these Corinthians were unwilling to accept the concept of a physical, literal resurrection of Jesus, because it was contrary to the propaganda that their cultures taught. So, this isn't unusual. People can accept the gospel in the sense of who Jesus is, and yet not accept facets of the truth after salvation. It happens all the time. Does that mean they're not saved? No, they are saved. Why? Because the issue in salvation is Jesus. See, that's the thing we got to recognize. That's the priority. And if so, what happens though is if you don't accept these concepts to go past that, which we described it, we saw it in verses 3 and 4, then you're not capable of advancing in God's plan for your life because you don't have capacity for it. So you're a believer going to heaven, but you're a loser. Okay, that's called, and eventually results in reversionism. But if you're not advancing, you're going backwards. So you have to completely, constantly be acquiring doctrine at a rate that exceeds the entropy for you. You know, some people have more entropy than others because they forget faster. So, you know, that's the issue. This does not mean that the Corinthians weren't saved, but it does mean that part of the benefit of their faith was inoperative because while they rejected that facet of the doctrinal truth, see, truth leads to freedom and contentment, happiness. So without truth, or when you take away truth, then you don't have as much freedom or happiness. The whole thing runs around truth, because what? Jesus is truth, God is truth, His Word is truth. So everything is about truth. The battle in this world is against the truth and the lie. And the truth is the one way of Jesus Christ, the Word of God and Jesus Christ, that's revealed in Scripture. In every other way is a lie. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So Satan has the field. He owns the whole show. And God has a line through that field where he's working. That's it. Okay, the rest of it all belongs to Satan. It's all going to get destroyed at some point, in some way, in some fashion. In this case, they were rejecting the doctrine of resurrection that is a facet of the gospel message, which we saw. I mean, that's a critical component because our bodily awareness, reality in the eternity is related to Jesus. He's the one. He's the first one. In 15 of Corinthians, it says he's the first. And we follow in trail, in echelons. You know, so, and it describes that. We'll talk about that later when we get there. So, let's see here. Resurrection is a facet of the gospel message. Whatever facets of gospel truth a believer rejects after receiving salvation through faith in Christ alone, that area of unbelief is void of content and therefore does not fulfill its purpose. That's vanity, vain. When we see the word vain in the Bible, it means related to not fulfilling its objective. Now, we also view it as arrogance. But in essence, it's the same because arrogance is vain. Arrogance is void of production. Arrogance produces the human good, which is evil. and all evil is rejected. So when you see the word vanity, it's not unrealistic to still call it arrogance, but it isn't really conveying it right. It really means empty, unable, insufficient. And in this case, doctrine is the source of the power. So if you have been exposed to the doctrine and rejected it, then that doctrine is not effective in you. So it's vain. So, and that's, I mean, you can still be saved. And a lot of people are. That's the problem in our country. We've got lots of people saved who have no doctrine, and so as a result, their whole life is vain. Why? They're pursuing the devil's world. Whether they know it or not. They think they're doing the right, good things, but they're not, in effect. In other words, you're saved, going to heaven, and unable to advance in God's plan as a believer, and you eventually become a reversionist loser. See, again, going back to the principle of entropy. If you stop in the plan and you aren't advancing any longer, because, and God, remember, the more doctrine you have, the more doctrine you can acquire. It builds on itself. So if you reject a point of doctrine and then you leave off communication, listening to doctrine, then you're in a world of hurt because you're no longer advancing at all. You're at most standing still and ain't going to last long. And you're going to actually be retrograde. If you do not reach the point of believing that facet of God's word of truth. So eventually we have to come to be aware of the veracity of the word of God as it's explained. Eventually we have to get there. Like epoxy glue has two components, a resin and a hardener. Faith has two components, truth and belief. And this is a very fairly decent, interesting way to explain faith, because people often don't recognize that there's two components to it, and both have to be present and functional for it to play. And like I say, epoxy glue is the same. You can have the resin and the hardener sitting around all day in separate containers, and there's never anything happening. In fact, you can mix them improperly, and it doesn't work. All right, and it's similar to faith. Faith works in the same way. Basically, it has to be the truth has to be mixed with faith. And without faith, it's unfunctional, without believing. And we're going to see that in Hebrews. Because the Jews were the first ones to really fail at this test. Well, not really. Adam and the woman in the garden failed at it. Anytime you have unbelief, you have a failure to mix the two. You've got to mix the truth with faith, just like you do with epoxy. So for faith to work, both components must be combined. The first component of faith is knowledge of God's immutable word of truth, a.k.a. Bible doctrine, word of faith. See, that's the power. The power is in the word. Now we basically hook onto that when we believe it. So the truth is moving down. It's like the train. The truth is moving down the track, and you jump on when you believe it. The second is believing it to be true, aka faith. So until you're willing to believe what it says, it's not beneficial to you, even though it's true. In fact, it works in both ways. We'll see that here in a minute. It works positively and negatively depending on your volition. In other words, that's just why the Word of God is living and alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts you both ways. That was that 2 Timothy 2:15 or something like that. So the point is that that was in Hebrews. The sword is in Hebrews. Anyways, the point here is that God's word is true regardless of whether you accept it. And it will come back and bite you if you don't believe it and you have the opportunity to. You see? So, and that was the problem that the Hebrews had, the Jewish people. They had rejected it, and so it actually came back to bite them and actually hurt their ability to advance because they rejected truth. Now, the same thing can be true of facets of doctrine, of the gospel we got here. So doctrine is immutably true, but in order to be compatible with God's grace policy, it must be enabled by belief. Remember, the only non-meritorious system of perception is believing. And since it's grace, it's not works. So it has to be by faith. See, faith and grace are compatible. Faith and works aren't. So when you add works to faith, if such a thing can really happen, you end up with works, which is unacceptable, because that's not compatible with grace. So that's why faith plus something else doesn't work. It's not really faith. It's works. See, so you're not really buying yourself an insurance policy by doing work. you're shooting what you got a hole in it. It ain't working. All right? That's the problem. So even though true, it is ineffective for the person who's functioning in unbelief. And we got a whole bunch of passages related to that. Mark 9:24. This is when Jesus was talking to the centurion. He would ask him to heal his child or his servant. Immediately the boy's father cried out and says, "I do believe, help my unbelief." Okay, so he recognized God, that Jesus had the power to do this. But the enabling function, the second component that had to come in here, was believing. And Jesus had told him that in the previous verse. See, he said, Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And there's another passage that says, whatever you ask according to doctrine, believing, you will receive. See, that's the other piece. That combines both pieces. It's not just the doctrine. It's the believing also that enables it for you. So that's where the not in vain comes in some cases. You understood the truth, but you didn't accept it. Okay? And he talks about the disciples. Here, this is toward the end of his, after he's already been resurrected. After he appeared to the 11 themselves as they reclining at table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. You see, part of the prophecy was that he would be risen from the dead 3 days and three nights. And of course, they had blown that off. They weren't buying it. You know, remember, there's a huge segue with those guys, because they bought out on the gospel of the kingdom. And that's when they signed on with Jesus as disciples. And that's all related to Israel. But that was gone when Israel rejected Jesus. So it came to the church age. So the church age is being plugged in here. Boom. And all these guys, every one of them, becomes part of the church. We saw that with the apostles. The 11, which is the 12 minus 1, no Judas. He's dead, having killed himself. He was an apostle to the Jews. But he was not an apostle to the church. So that kind of answers the question, is he saved? It probably is. You know, there's questions on that because of the words that are used to describe him. And you can view it either way, but probably is saved. The cross saves anybody. Who will believe? He had to have believed. So, I mean, I don't care how you believe that, but what I'm just saying, that if you look at his roles, it's probable that he was saved. How could an apostle for Jesus not be saved? I don't get that. Because he was an apostle to the Jews. We already talked about that in our doctrine. Matthew 13:58, he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, where's this? This is his home, Nazareth. So he went back home to see the people, and they rejected him. They called him, isn't that Joseph's kid? I mean, they did not identify him as the Son of God. Well, what did that do? Did that make it impossible for Jesus? Did that make Jesus' power not true? No, he was just as powerful as ever. They wouldn't accept his identity. So as a result of their rejection, he was prevented from doing miracles because it didn't comply with grace. You see? So is there something God can't do? Yeah, there is. If you don't believe, it ain't happening. Okay? You got to believe the gospel, or you're not saved. You see, that's the thing. That's why there's only one way. So you got to realize that, God cannot violate his... The reason God can't do it, it's not because he can't do it. It's because if he does do it, he violates his own integrity. See, that's always the issue with God and Satan in the angelic conflict. Satan's plan was to put God in a box where he had to solve the problem by violating his integrity, which would make him not God. Well, God refused to do that. And so Satan called him all kinds of names. He was a bad person. Because you did not compromise. But if he compromised, he's not God. So he is kind of between a rock and a hard place here. God desires all men to be saved. But will all men be saved? No. At least not in the time frame that we have in the Bible. Later, who knows? We've got no idea what goes on after the last revelation happens. We've got a lot of eternity to play with. And you've got people in the lake of fire. What are you going to do with them? All right? Who knows? I got no answer. It's not my problem. God's problem. He's got to solve that problem. But they're in the lake of fire. When we end the show, we saw that in our study of the lake of fire. When we end the show, they're in the lake of fire, and the words relating to that is eternity. It's a long time. So I stop right there, and I have nothing more to say because I got nothing to say. There's no more data. You give me more data, we can talk. But we don't got no more data. We have what we need to know to get us to that point. And at that juncture, you're either in the lake of fire or you're in heaven with God, one or the other. That's it. So Romans 3:3. What then, here's Paul impressing on the people, that the issue wasn't the lack of the truth of the word. The issue was the people and their unbelief. What if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Never. Rather, let God be true and every man a liar. That's the principle of 2 Timothy 2:12-13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Okay? But that doesn't change the fact that unbelief prevents certain people from having the benefits of this process. Because they had to believe it. It's like the epoxy. You got to have the hardener. If you don't have the hardener, the resin ain't working. It's just going to be like, you know, it's going to be liquid. Or relatively liquid. It's not going to get hard. Put it that way. Faith works in two ways. Positive volition, or believing in God's truth, results in blessing from God and uptrends of history. That's what we've had in our country for the last 400 years, more or less. But now we're in the negative volition, or unbelief, results in conviction, discipline, or judgment from God, and downtrends of history. So, you're going one way or the other regarding the truth. That's why the truth is the truth. And you can do nothing against the truth. You're either benefited or not. And the issue between benefited or not is belief. That's the hardener. Hebrews 4:11-13 describes Israel. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fail or fall through the following same example of disobedience. And who was that? That was the Israelites. And this is the passage I was referencing earlier. For the word of God is living and active, that's alive and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both the joints and the marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to him whom he have to do. So God is completely aware of everything going on here. And if you have negative volition, he knows. And eventually you're going to run out of time. Your time is up, because we live in finite human bodies that that die. You know, and we either believe during that period of time or we don't, and our destiny is determined by that. The Corinthian believers were Greek, so they had a problem with the propaganda from their cultural background. Like I say, not unlike what we have today with the multiculturalism. They viewed a physical resurrection as abhorrent, so they were tempted to reject or deny that facet of the truth of the gospel. They had eternal life on the basis of grace and faith in Jesus alone. But by rejecting resurrection as a component of the gospel message, they were missing out on the blessing and tranquility of the soul that comes from understanding and having hope or confidence regarding their own future. Remember, hope is elpis, means confidence. And without doctrine, you can't have hope. And if you don't believe the doctrine, you'll never get the hope. Confidence. So that's why Paul said in Romans 8, Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 13, that's right, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. There remains these three, faith, hope, and love. So that really means doctrine, confidence, and integrity. Because love is integrity, true love. True love is integrity, because true love is related to truth. You know, the devil's lie is sentimentality. That is a fake love. It's not true. It's subjective. You know, the difference between God's word of absolute truth is objectivity. It doesn't change. Satan's viewpoint, which is also a human viewpoint, is relative. And it does change. It depends on the point of view of the perception. God's is objective. Satan's subjective. So the two are incompatible. So and that's the problem. We're facing that battle in our country. He is the greatest illustration of grace is the manner and time of our physical death and resurrection are strictly a matter of God's sovereignty. Therefore, entirely God's victory. See, this is one of the things that the Thessalonians had a problem with, which is why that book was probably one of the first books written. It wasn't the first, it was the second. Or somewhere like that, because James could have been the first and this could have been the second, or vice versa. It doesn't really matter. The point is they're written to slightly different audiences who had a slightly different set of problems. But we all share them at some point or another. And he's talking to them not unlike the way he talked to the Corinthians, because they had the same issue. They were Greeks. But we do not want you to be uninformed. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Regarding those who are dead. Sleep is a euphemism for death. So that you will not grieve as though the rest who have no hope. See, the thing is, he's communicating the doctrine of resurrection to these people so they have confidence. They didn't have confidence. Why? Well, part of the problem was their preconceived ideas related to their demon culture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so, God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. So here we see the resurrection as they play out. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain will be, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen, who have died. For the Lord himself will descend with heaven, with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after them, we who are alive and remain will be harpazoed. That's our word rapture. So if we look, it's caught up here. It's harpazo. Synonym for this is rapture. So that's where the word rapture comes from in the Bible. It's the Latin word for harpazo. So take it or leave it. It is what it is. It's there. That's in the Latin versions. That's rapturo. Together with him into the clouds, we to meet with the Lord, and to be with him always. So for comfort, well, here's the solution. Here's the end game of this concept. Comfort one another with these words. So you have tranquility of soul when you understand your destiny and that God has everything under control. And you're going to die at some point. Everybody is. And whether that's of some bug or something is irrelevant. God has it completely under control. So we see from the reaction to the Fauci bug that too many believers in our country don't understand this either. Salvation is not the problem. The problem is the post-salvation understanding of doctrinal truth. So these people are all running around doing stupid things, thinking that they're effective, and they're not. Now, I got a new name for this thing. It's called the death angel. And if you go back and look at the Bible, and it talks about it. The angel, it happened in Egypt. It happened several times throughout the course of history with Israel, one specifically related to David. And the death angel was actually stopped. We don't know who the death angel was. It's probably some demon. Because that's what they do. All right, it wouldn't be God. But he would use the devil or his people to do things. So it probably was some demon. And the point is that death angel is running around this world today. And no matter whether you're vaxxed or not, or whether you're wearing a mask or not, if you're on that hit list, you're dead. Or sick, as the case may be. It's that simple. So I don't care what you do. Get the vax. Don't get the vax. It don't matter. It's not a vax anyway. It's a jab. If it's a real jab, if it's a real vaccine, we put it this way. If it really worked, you wouldn't have to wear a mask and you wouldn't have to get a test. Because you wouldn't get it. So it ain't what they say it is. They're lying to you. So the whole thing's lies. See, the problem is we have truth and the lie facing off, and the lie is winning right now. That's a bad thing. That's a declining client nation. Bad, 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 bad. That's where we're at. Unbelief. We're living in unbelief. So, but the truth is still true for those who believe it. And your vaccine is what? I believe it's Psalms 91. 1,000 will die at your right hand and 10,000 at your left, and you're going to walk right through it as if nothing happened. That's God's promise. If he's ready to take you home, then you're like Ananias and Sapphira. They went home. He was done with them because they was bad people. Believers going to heaven, but no doctrine, clearly. After salvation through faith in Christ, rejection or neglect of Bible doctrine results in failure to enter into the post-salvation renovation of the thinking. That means failure to execute God's protocol plan that leads to reversionism. So again, this is the concept of your thinking. This is putting on the thinking of Christ. And that has to happen. That can only happen with doctrine. And that only works when you believe it, after you heard it. So you're going to have positive listen here. You first have to have positive listen to the doctrine. And then you have to have a positive wish to go see hear the doctor. And then you have to have positive wish to believe it once you hear it. And every point of decision, the Holy Spirit's involved. That's why we call that, or why Colonel Thing called that, Operation Z. This failure means a miserable and frustrating life, characterized by all kinds of things, such as worry. These are all sins. Fear, anxiety. If these things are not pervasive in our world today, nothing is. Guilt, we got that big time. That's what the whole thing about critical race theory is. It's all about guilt. White privilege. That's what they're saying with that. That people are privileged because of their race. Well, it's garbage. It's not about race at all. It's about new spiritual species. Which is a race, I guess. Because it transcends though the ones we have, the colors that are on the earth. It's irrelevant. The colors are irrelevant. The colors, remember, a divine solution is the only solution. Human solutions are no solution. So, divine solution is a new racial species. That's the church. That's why there's advantages to some and not to others. It has nothing to do with your skin color. Any skin color can be a believer and part of the new spiritual species. And as a result, the grace of God will be conveyed to them as their positive. And they will have just as much prosperity as anybody else. It's been shown throughout the course of history based on where the client nations have been. Okay, so you've had people of all different colors and races and cultures, that came out of those cultures because they adopted a new one that superseded it. and that was the basis of their ascendancy. So that it's all a lie. You know, the whole thing is a lie. It's human solutions that are no solutions. So fear, anxiety, guilt, and many other forms of demonic thinking from arrogance. So this is what's prevalent in our country right now. Demonic thinking from arrogance. And that's why the world is such a mess. Failure to execute God's protocol plan is always a result of ignorance of doctrine. Ignorance breeds arrogance. So remember, arrogance is when you think you are something you're not. Believing a lie is what essence means. Remember, we correlated arrogance with lying and humility with truth. So arrogant people think there's something or something is going on that isn't. So they have a false view of reality. Now, it's their point of view. I'm not going to say it ain't. And to them, it's true. But it doesn't make it true. Truth. Okay. Got to differentiate between what they think is true and what is truth. So their whole viewpoint is a lie, but they think it's the truth. So they're operating on the basis of that and destroying everybody else in the process. And God's letting it happen. Now, he's got a plan. But sometimes things got to get really bad before they can get better. You know? And God, when Jesus comes back, he's not going to put up with any of this crap. First thing he does is take them all out. You know, he's not going to deal with it. He just says, you're gone, baby. He says to those on his left, depart from me. He throws them into Hades. Boom, boom. It's gone. No problem. No problem from there until we get a bunch more born. And then they form up the Gog-Magog deal. But nonetheless, it starts out with nobody, no opposition. So that's what you got to have. So it's important to note that salvation, you do not have to believe in a resurrection, but you do have to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross is the issue. And Paul says this in Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I will boast except in the cross of Jesus, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. See, this is where you're cut off from the world, positionally. Now, you're still in it because you live here until you die. And so you've got to put up with it. But you can have a separation from it in your head. You don't accept it, what they say. You understand them to be completely false, and you really don't care. It's not your problem. It's way above your pay grade. So you just do what you got to do, which means keep on being filled with the Spirit. But the resurrection is a facet of the gospel. So that doctrinal information benefits you if you accept it as true. This means that understanding the facets and scope of the gospel help the believer to comprehend and appreciate salvation. So this is explaining what happens to you when you're saved, not just that you are. And it gives the believer assurance regarding the principle of eternal security, which is another facet of truth that's commonly misunderstood or rejected in churches today. They think that their security is dependent upon them. It's not. It's on Jesus, you see, on God. And he's not letting go. So they're saved, they just don't know it. And so if you are something and you don't know it, what benefit is to you? None. Because you're doing something else because you rejected the truth. See, we're not supposed to work for salvation. We have it. It's our position. That's where we start. You can't even get in a game without that. And that part of that's eternal security. Paul describes these facets in the gospel to the believer, not to the unbeliever. Remember, these passages are only for believers. Now, the unbeliever can become a believer and have his benefits. But this is the passage I was referencing earlier. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins on the basis of Scriptures, and he was buried and he was resurrected on the third day on the basis of Scriptures. So there you are. Boom. It's all laid out in that passage. And it goes from his substitutionary spiritual death through his physical death to his burial and his resurrection. Which is the whole thing encompasses the gospel, the whole picture. So every one of these components of that are important for us to understand and to believe. In verse 3, the phrase for our sins is a translation of the Greek preposition huper, plus the genitive of advantage of ego and harmatia. Now, we've seen this passage often. It's in a bunch of scripture, and most notably is Romans 5:8. We'll see that in a minute. Huper plus the genitive advantage always expresses substitution. In this case, God's word of truth teaches the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ as he was being judged for our sins on the cross. See, that correlates to what in the Old Testament sacrifices was the blood. See, they talk about the blood of the lamb or whatever. It's always in reality. That is the ritual. You know, all the sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews just develops this at length. All these sacrifices really didn't do nothing. They were just there as a ritual of the reality of Jesus, who became the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. So he became the offering that was being being recognized through all that ritual, through all those thousands of years, going all the way back to Genesis 3. The phrase is found in three other passages. One is Romans 5:8, where it says, God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. See, God's reaching into the problem. He's reaching into the devil's world and grabbing hold of people who have positive volition. Christ died instead of us, that is, in our place as a substitute for us. So that becomes the basis of our salvation. Why? Because God satisfied. See, that's the issue here. It's not people. It's God. And that's why it's faith in Christ alone, too. Because God's not looking for any work. People might be, but God isn't. And what people think is irrelevant. Because they don't know. Unless they're consistent with the Scripture, they don't know. They just think they do. According to the Scripture, should be translated on the basis of Scripture, which is kata, plus the accusative of reference of graphe. So kata means basis and graphe means Scripture. The salvation work of Christ on the cross is the issue to the unbeliever. He will often learn about resurrection later because resurrection is not generally explained in the communication of the gospel. So in other words, it doesn't come up. Now it can. It's here. You can bring it up, but it's not necessary for salvation. To understand the whole scope all the facets of the gospel aren't necessary to be understood. The one that matters is Jesus, because he's the one who the rest are consequences. Remember, Jesus is a cause, and all the rest of the stuff is just what happens because he did it. So you got an active end, and then you have all the consequences related to that work. The salvation work of Jesus on the cross is the issue to the unbeliever. He will often learn about resurrection later because resurrection is not generally explained at the time. Being buried refers to our Lord's unique trichotomous physical death that follows his work of salvation on the cross. So it actually shows the process. The Bible explains how and why you had the trichotomous separation of Jesus because of his spirit, his body, and his soul. And they all went three different ways. That one went to heaven, one went to with the Holy Spirit, and eventually ended up down in the abyss, talking to the boys down there that have rebelled. And then you have his body going to Joseph of Arimathea's grave. So I mean, we have the same kind of separation when we die as believers. That'd be physical death. Remember, you don't die spiritually. He who lives and believes in me will never die. That's the reality. Your body is not. Your body is simply a means to an end. It keeps you here on this planet. And when God's done with you here, that body takes it's dispensed with, and you're gone out of here, and you're with Jesus at this point. So, being buried refers to our Lord's unique dichotomous physical death that followed his work of salvation on the cross. So he did all the work, and then he expelled his life. He breathed out and didn't breathe back in. We can't do that, but he did. The omnipotence of the Father and of the Spirit were the agents of his resurrection. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power now available for church-age believers to execute God's post-salvation protocol plan. So he's the one who pioneered this process and demonstrated it was workable. Now it's left to us to follow in his footsteps. He was resurrected is why Jesus did not resurrect himself, even though he said he could. He didn't have to. The passive voice of the Greek verb egairo means that Jesus received the action of the verb. He did not raise himself with his own omnipotence, even though he could have. As he stated in John 10:17-18, he says, "For this reason the Father loves me, and because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This is the commandment I have from the Father." So he had the authority to do that, but he didn't need to because the Holy Spirit and the Father stepped in. That was part of their validation of his work. The passive voice says he did not do it himself, but instead he received it. Remember, passive voice, object on the subject. Now, he could have been the active voice and done it himself. He didn't do it that way. I mean, this actually validates his work, because this is where God was propitiated. So Jesus Christ received the restoration of his human spirit to his body in the grave from the omnipotence of God the Father, an agent in resurrection according to Acts 2:24, Romans 6:4. There's a bunch of scriptures here which we'll pick up on next time, because we've run out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand the various facets of the gospel as it relates to what we already have. So we can take advantage of that and glorify you as we deploy your word to your glory and our benefit, because positive listening to truth always results in positive function, because you honor your word wherever it is. And help us to do that, that we might possibly extract this nation from the disaster it's about to encounter if something doesn't change. Anyway, I says thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.